Bible verse I'm going to read is from Luke 36 through 39. As Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing beside him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner."
Good evening. Hold on, did you hear me that time? Can you hear me now? Okay. It's like a telephone commercial. Can you hear me now? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. That's where we'll be for most of the evening, Luke chapter 14. Appreciate the chance to speak to you tonight. And if you're keeping score, the last time I preached for you was November. And so I'm thankful to Greg for covering me in January when we were out of town, and then Tim in February for covering me the day after I lost my job. So I wasn't in a frame of mind. So thank you to both of these guys for pinch hitting for me and not even pinch hitting. They're the starters. They're the ones that do the great job. But I'm appreciate the chance to get off the bench every once in a while myself. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. One of the most favorite hobbies for my children is planning their birthday parties. And they like to plan their own birthday parties. It doesn't usually come to fruition, but they usually start planning for next year's party about 5 minutes after they blew the candles out for that year's party. And they'll come up with some pretty elaborate schemes that never come true. Okay, Daddy, this year for my birthday, I want to go to Disney with 10 friends for 10 days, and some of us are going to get there on a rocket ship, and some of us are going to ride a dinosaur. So go ahead and start saving up now, Dad. Back in October of this year, a mother in Arizona went through the process of planning a birthday party for her son, Teddy, who was turning 6 years old. And you've made a read about Teddy last fall because his story went viral because his mother, after sending out 32 invitations and getting some responses, several responses, she packed 32 goodie bags, she set out 32 plates at the pizza place, she poured 32 drinks, and not a single person showed up for little Teddy's birthday party. And she took a sad little photo of Teddy, and it went viral on the internet, and thousands upon thousands of people were wishing Teddy a happy birthday. The NBA team, the Phoenix Suns, invited him to come to a game as their special guest and sing happy birthday to him. And I think a professional soccer team did the same. And so it turned out to be a happy ending for Teddy after no one came to his birthday party. In Luke chapter 14, we read about someone else who planned a party. Matthew relates a similar parable in which this party was actually for the king's son, and he invited all his friends. So look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, then go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. When we hear the story of the little boy alone at his birthday party, it breaks our hearts, right? We think, how sad. I'll go. I'd go to his birthday party so someone could be there to wish him a happy birthday. And yet, when we read this parable, we see the reality of a feast that's been prepared and a father, a savior, sitting with too many open seats surrounding him. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes tonight, examine this parable to see how we can grow from this passage, learning more about this wonderful feast that's been prepared for us. The first thing I want us to notice is that the feast is in God's house. We're sitting in God's house right now, not because of the name on the building or because of anything special about this building, but when God's people are here, this is his house. God's here with us. And when we cease to occupy this building, it's no longer God's house. But when we're together, he has created an amazing feast for us to partake in, to feed our souls by being around people who love us and want the best for us, and to grow in his word, even when we're not here together, the opportunity to grow in his word and learn from it, to commune with him in prayer and gain so much from being in his house at his feast. Things were a lot different growing up 30 years ago. Things have changed a lot. Me and my brother grew up in San Antonio, Texas, I wouldn't say it's a bad neighborhood, but maybe not the best neighborhood. At a pretty early age, as was customary 30 years ago, my parents had no problem letting my brother and I kind of roam the neighborhood during the day and within reason and play with our friends. And our friends' parents let them do the same thing. That's just kind of how life was 30 years ago. We'd come home bloodied from bike wrecks or soaking wet from playing in someone's sprinkler or filthy from playing in the mud or sometimes missing a shirt because we had to use one as a base. And during the summer, once we got a little bit older and we were living down in Sweetwater, Tennessee, my brother and I would leave the house pretty early in the morning and walk about a mile across town to the basketball courts, and we'd play basketball all day long. And for the most part, that was all okay. But the one thing that we knew, no matter how old we were, no matter where we lived, no matter how messy we were or how much trouble we may have gotten into, we knew that we'd better be home in time for dinner. Anybody else like that? You got to be home in time for dinner. We didn't have cell phones, obviously, then, but we didn't need them because if it was dinner time and you weren't there, your mother would beckon you, right? Yeah, and all the mothers in the neighborhood could stand on the front porch and say, it's time for supper. Sometimes they might catch one or two that they weren't planning on coming in for supper. We didn't have cell phones because any good mother's network coverage area for a good dinner yell was at least 4 blocks, right? So you could bring them in from there. When we were older and at the basketball courts, and we lost track of time, maybe we'd see our dad pull up in the car and say, boys, it's time to come home. Christ built this church for us. He prepared this feast for us, and now he's calling us to dinner. In Matthew's account, he says, I killed the oxen and the fat calves. Here's my best. Here's my best, God says. I've given you my perfect son. Salvation is ready. Reconciliation is ready. Healing is ready. All these places are set at the table. The goodie bags are packed. Come be with the family. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. And so when we look at this, we think, what could possibly be more important than this feast? Well, we see in verse 18 that in spite of this wonderful call, in spite of this wonderful call home, that no one wanted to come. Verse 18 there in Luke chapter 14. But they all alike begin to make excuses. Look at that phrase. I've read over that phrase many times and kind of skipped over it. All alike begin to make excuses. The excuses may have been different, but they really weren't, were they? They were all alike. Whatever excuse you want to give for not coming to dinner doesn't really matter because you need to be at dinner. You need to be at the feast. And so the excuses were all alike in that they were placing something ahead of what was truly important. They were placing something ahead of the feast. They all were alike in that they were selfish. They were all alike because they didn't understand the importance of this feast that the king is offering. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You know, sometimes I think, and I should do this myself because I find myself in the same trap. It would be good at times when I'm sitting here with my brothers and sisters and my soul is being so recharged and refilled by you, by the Word of God, by singing together and praising God. Sometimes I need to make a list right then and there and title that list, Things That Are More Important Than My Salvation. Things that are more important than serving God. Because in that moment, there would be nothing on that list, right? But there are times in my life that I need to consult that list because it's challenged. It's challenged. You know, when we say, I'm sorry, God, I purchased the field, so I can't serve you today. Maybe we don't say that we bought oxen and we need to be excused from our prayer life, but maybe we've said things like, and I've said things like, work has got me so stressed out right now that I'm not in the right frame of mind to pray. You know what? We have got to have some family time. We have to have family time this week, so we are going to forego our Bible study in order to spend time together as a family. You know, we're on vacation this week, so we're not going to go to Bible class. Or we have ball games or tests or homework, so we're not going to be going to worship. And don't get me wrong, because all of those things are important, right? Family time is important. The success of our children's education and jobs and all these things are important. But is it more important that our children make good grades or they go to heaven? Is it more important that our family is together on earth or together in heaven? We need to really make that list and set our priorities. We need to make that list now so that we can consult it later when that question is really challenged, when things really are eating at us and making that a tougher question. Think about this. This is a feast. This is a meal, right? So the people that are invited, that decline the invitation, are they just not going to eat now? Of course not. They're going to eat. They're going to find something else to eat. But think about this. How long do we allow ourselves to go without eating? At some point in the day, nourishment becomes a priority to us. We have to eat. How come we never hear excuses? We never give excuses and say, guys, we're on vacation this week, so we're just not going to eat while we're on vacation. Or I have a big test tomorrow, so I'm going to skip dinner. I'm not going to eat dinner. Or we have a tournament this weekend, so we won't be eating at all while we're away on this tournament. That's ridiculous, of course. But isn't it interesting that the parable here is a feast? At what point during our day should we make the feast a priority. If we don't eat, we'll eventually die. If we aren't present for the feast, and I'm not just talking about worship, if we aren't present for the feast every single day, if we don't make Him a priority in our life, we'll die. Third thing to remember, those who were not in attendance were not His servants. Those who did not come were not called His servants. They were servants, just not servants of the king, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And the people invited in this story, they were servants to something or somebody, servants to their land, their oxen, their spouse, but they weren't servants to the king. And they weren't able to be called servants and we wouldn't be able to be servants to God if we're serving something else. In Luke chapter 14, just after he finishes this parable, down in verse 25, Jesus says this. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying is, I don't want part-time disciples. I don't want a part-time servant. I don't want you to be a servant only when it's convenient for you to be a servant. I need you to be all in. You've either counted the cost of discipleship and you are all in, or you just aren't a servant. You're either taking up the cross or you aren't. One of my favorite movies of all time, perhaps you've seen it, is The Princess Bride. And in this movie, Prince Humperdinck, who's kind of the villain, he tortures the hero of the story, Wesley, puts him in a dungeon and tortures him to death. And when his friends find his body, when his friends find Wesley's body, they take him to a healer and they find out he's not all the way dead. He's just mostly dead. He just seems like he's dead. And then, of course, as the movie goes on, this mostly dead character is able to still be the hero of the whole movie. And sometimes I really wish that that's how I could serve God. Like, I'll die for you, but I still got some things here on earth that are pretty important to me that I want to take care of. How about I be mostly dead? Can I be mostly dead for you? Can I be a servant most of the time? Take up my cross and partially die for you? Partial death doesn't exist, does it? And that's the beauty of the plan for discipleship, is you're either a disciple or you aren't. You're either dead to self, 100% dead to self, or you aren't. If you're a servant, there's nothing more important than the feast. If things are more important than the feast, then you aren't a servant. Last this evening, I want us to think about this. The servants are responsible for filling the house. Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. God wants every space at his table to be filled. And when we read this parable, we see that he's angry when he sees that there is still spaces to be filled. And he knows that there are people who would want to come into his feast. We know that there's people who would want to come to this feast. Do we have room for more tonight? Do we have space for more? I think we can handle 5 or 6 more this evening, you think? We have space. And there are people that want to be here and be a part of the feast. And if we don't believe that there are people who want to be part of it, then we don't fully understand the Great Commission, right? Why would Jesus ask us to do something that was impossible? There are people that want to be here, and the roadblock isn't programs or schedule or anything other than each individual servant. We need to go. We need to go, and we need to go and invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and people who will make the building smell weird and people who don't look like us or dress like us and don't talk like us, and we need to compel them to come. And we can't take no for an answer when we do that. And some may say, you know, that'll never work. I've been thinking about this a lot over the last few weeks because I had an incredible conversation with a man who attends a denomination here in the Tri-Cities. And he was telling me that this congregation that he goes to is getting older. And over time, they've had students that have graduated and moved away. And now there's only 3 children left in this denomination. And so the whole congregation went to a housing project, and they invited children to come be with them that following Sunday. They invited some parents too, but most of them declined, and so they didn't have a bus or a van. So the next Sunday they lined up, and different people in the congregation used their cars, and they brought 25 children that Sunday, and their attendance for children went from 3 to 25 in 1 week. And it's continued to grow, and now they're picking, and they purchased an old school bus, and now they're picking up 60 kids every Sunday and Wednesday because there were places left at their table, so they went out to bring more in. And it could happen. In San Antonio, Texas, the congregation we were a part of, they had a bus ministry going into some really rough parts of town. And there were 10 buses bringing anywhere from 250 to 400 kids every Sunday and Wednesday. And they operated like this for years. And many people in the San Antonio area are now Christians today as a result of that ministry. But eventually, as time went on, people in the congregation didn't like how some of the kids from these rough neighborhoods would talk or how they would dress. And they weren't comfortable sharing their place at the table. And the bus ministry was dismantled. Jesus faced that kind of attitude in the passage that was read for us in Luke chapter 7, eating at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it says in verse 36, which was already read for us, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. There's room at the table. If we look around this room tonight, there's room here at the table. And when our friends don't want to come join us, when our neighbors, when our own family members, when the people who look like us and talk like us and act like us don't want to take these seats at the table, then God's servants need to compel everyone else. We need to not take no for an answer. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the sinners all need to come to the feast. We have this opportunity very soon with our Streams of Sharing effort to invite people into our building who don't look like us, but are no less than us in God's eyes. And is it enough for us to invite these folks into our building for only one Saturday morning a year? Do they deserve the same access to this place as the rest of us? Do they deserve the same place at the table? I think God would angrily demand for us to fill any of the empty spaces with anyone who would be willing to come. After winning last year's Super Bowl, the Philadelphia Eagles made headlines when they declined the customary invitation to the White House. And after the Golden State Warriors won the NBA championship last summer, they said they would also decline an invitation if one were extended. And that's their choice to do so. But man, what an opportunity, right? Whether you agree or disagree with whoever may be in the White House, how many people get a chance like that? To go to the White House and meet the president at a special event prepared just for you and your teammates. That is amazing. I don't know if there is a level of honor and elegance higher in our country than an invitation to the White House. And to be in that historical place where so many important things have happened over the last 200 years, what an amazing invitation. What an amazing invitation. Of course, we know that there are bigger invitations that can be declined, though, right? What about invitations that we decline to deliver? Invitations that we decline to deliver to the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. The invitations that we may decline to deliver to sinners. I wonder who will answer for the lost souls in our community if there's still room at the table. Won't it be those of us who count ourselves among the servants? And what about the Lord's invitation? Begging us to take our place in His home, begging us to take our place at His table, to actually be His servant, to stop making all the same excuses. Everything is ready. It's time to come home, He pleads. We're ready for you. Be a servant. Be committed. Like a mother calling their children home, or a dad driving up to the basketball courts and saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. There's nothing more important in our life than this feast that's been prepared for us. If you have things in your life that are hindering your view from this feast and you need prayers, we'd be happy to do that for you. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, then and commit to be that servant that you need to be, whatever your need may be, please stand as we sing.